Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Now we're going to get into the teaching, finally. And Zach already talked about how this series through James, we called it a look in the mirror because it is a serious time for us to self-reflect. And there's not a single individual in this room that can go through the book of James and not be deeply convicted or deeply challenged. And I've said this many times, and I'm going to say it for the last time, that James, who is the brother of Jesus, is like the David Goggins of church fathers. He doesn't care about your feelings. He's going to tell you how it is, whether you like it or not. And like Zach, most of us read these things and we realize, like, man, I've got a lot of work to do. There is a lot of change and growth that I have in my life. And so tonight we're going to talk about a few different things, but James is going to really emphasize this concept. This is going to be James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. So you guys can open your Bibles there. So we're going to talk about a few different things, but James is really going to emphasize this concept of having patience in the midst of suffering. And obviously that's incredibly relevant for all of us because you are either sitting in this room right now going through suffering and trials, or you are soon to be going through suffering and trials. So this is relevant for every single individual that's sitting in this room. So before we get into the passage, let's go ahead and let's pray. And let's invite the Holy Spirit here again, and then we'll get into verse 7. So, Father God, we do just come before you again, Lord, and we thank you for the God that you are. We thank you that you are a God that has given us your word. Lord, we thank you for just the way that you've preserved your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity to study it and understand it thousands of years after it was written, God, and we just pray that you would move tonight. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would really hear your voice. God, that you would make us more into the men and women that you've called us to be. We pray that you would challenge us where we need challenging, and that you would encourage us where we need encouraging. Lord, we just thank you for this place. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and experience just your presence, just have the opportunity to worship you freely, have the opportunity to grow in relationship and friendship with fellow followers of you, God. So we just pray that you would move tonight, God, that you would be glorified, that all of us would walk out of this room knowing you more and being challenged to just grow closer in our relationship with you and to just be a strong light to this world. And so we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm just going to start in verse 7, I'm not going to go through a recap because it's already 8:16. That's crazy. So let's start in verse 7, and then we'll go through. So verse 7 says this. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Oh, man. Okay. It's just so incredible. It's so, like, you see James's humility here. And I haven't said this since chapter 1, but James refers to the people reading this letter as brothers and sisters, like, multiple times. I don't remember exactly how many times it is, but he was the literal, like, half-brother of Jesus, yet he calls himself, in the very first verse, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he calls the believers that have given their lives to Christ brothers and sisters. And so it's wild, and it's so beautiful to see the kind of, like, heart that James has. And so he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord." So James tells us to be patient, and then he gives us this little analogy of a farmer. And he's essentially communicating this concept of, like, when you plant, how many are, like, gardeners in here? How many people like plants? How many of you guys like planting plants, watering plants? I just recently got into, like, plants. I guess it's not, like, pretty much all I do is water, and I like try to trim them, and I'm not good at it yet. But it is really cool when something's dying, you start watering that trash, and then it starts like coming back to life. It's like, whoa, this is crazy. But anyways, sorry. But what James is communicating here is that farmers, when they plant these seeds in the ground, it's not like these farmers come and they water it for a couple days, and because they don't see any sprouts, they're like, oh, well, I guess I'm done now. I'm gonna stop watering. I'm gonna stop working. I was a failure. This is useless. That's not how it works whatsoever. They continue to work. They continue to water. They continue to tend, and until that seed sprouts and that plant grows and the fruit comes. But the reality is that these farmers don't know what's going on under the soil. They don't know when that plant is going to sprout. They don't know exactly when these plants are going to grow and produce fruit. And the same way is that when we are going through these seasons of suffering, when we are going through these seasons of deep pain and hardship, we don't know when it's going to end. We don't know when that weight is going to be lifted. And most times we have no idea what God is doing in the background. We have no idea why God is allowing the things to happen that are happening to us. But we are called to be patient and trust in the Lord. And that's not just a blind faith. That's not just a blind trust. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. James is going to give us some reasons why he gives us this commandment to be patient in the midst of suffering. But this just made me think of this statement that Jesus made in Luke 16:10. And it says that one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And I'll get deeper into why that's important in a little bit. But one statement I wanted to hit on is this very last statement that he makes in verse 8. He says, establish your hearts. And I think that's a really interesting statement, because it's like, James, what exactly are you communicating? You're communicating to us that when our hearts are in this place of confusion, when our hearts are in this place of questioning, we are to, because this word establish means to like to harden, to solidify. Like, we are to remind ourselves that we need to be patient. And this brings us to Psalms 42, where David is going through an intense time of suffering. And this is what it says. It says, as a deer pants, this, and I'm going to read through the entire psalm. This is Psalm 42. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And so what this psalmist is communicating is that they're going through such a time of deep pain and suffering and depression that they're just constantly in this place where he says, tears have been my food day and night. And some of us can really relate to that in this room. And like that baby can definitely relate, just like my baby can. But then he's talking about how he's been in this position of leadership in the church, where he was literally leading people in worship. And then he says this statement in verse 5. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So when he's asking this question, why are you cast down on my soul? He's literally talking to himself. He is realizing, like, why I am looking at my situation with carnal eyes. I have taken God out of the equation, and I'm just looking at my situation and only seeing the suffering and the pain and not recognizing that God is in control, that God is the ultimate decider of my destiny. And so he's saying, why are you cast down? So put your hope in God. He's reminding himself to put his hope in God. And this is what I believe that James is communicating to us when he says, establish your hearts. If you are cast down, if you are really stressing through life right now, and you are just holding all of the burdens of your life, then what that means is that you are not putting your hope in God. That means that you are putting your hope in yourself. You are trying to control your future. You are trying to control the outcome of the things that are out of your control. And so what James is saying, what I'm challenging you with right now is stop doing that. Stop putting your hope in yourself and put your hope in God. In verse 9, he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So typically, when we are going through suffering, when we are going through times of hardship, what is our natural reaction? Our natural reaction is that we get stressed out, and we get irritable, and we get frustrated. And who tends to get the brunt of that? Typically, it's those that are closest to us. It's those that we love the most. And for example, when I'm stressed out, and I'm frustrated, and I'm irritable, it's typically my wife that gets the brunt of it. And I have shared with you guys specific examples of that happening. And I'll remind you guys of the one that happened a couple weeks ago where I was tripping and I was like, babe, I'm so stressed out. I don't know what I'm gonna do, this, that, and the other. And she's like, homie, sit on the couch and write down every single thing. She didn't call me homie, but she said, sit down on the couch and write down every single thing that's stressing you out. And so I'm thinking all these things, I'm writing them down, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is why I'm so stressed out. All right, I was like, oh, it makes so much sense now. And there's literally like 15 things on this list because I saw it today. And she's like, okay, let me see it. And I gave it to her. She's reading it. And I'm like, man, now this woman knows why I'm so stressed out. She's gonna be like, babe, I'm so sorry that you're so stressed out. No, she read this. And she's like, babe, there's literally like 2 things on this list that you can control. Everything else is out of your control. She's like, you need to like trust God in these 13 out of 15 things that you're stressing out about. And she gave it back to me, and I was like, she's right. That's my woman. That's why God gave me her as a wife, because a lot of times she tells me exactly what I need to hear and when I need to hear it and in the way that I need to hear it. Because for some of you guys, you're like, wow, that would hurt my feelings. But I need my feelings hurt in order for it to like really sink in. But that's an example of like grumbling against one another. And Paul tells us in Philippians in verses 2, 14 through 15, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of crooked and twisted generations among you, whom you shine as lights in the world. How we respond to stress, how we respond to difficult situations is absolutely a reflection. We are constantly, as followers of Jesus, we are constantly either reflecting the light of Jesus or we are just showing our flesh. We are doing one of the two things. And what this is communicating is that we need to do all things without grumbling and disputing, understanding that God is in control. And 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says this. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not reject. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It does reject wrongdoing, but it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And Jesus gives us an excellent example of how we ought to respond in high stress situations. Because hours before Jesus is about to be, hours before he's about to be, what's the word? Betrayed. Betrayed by Judas. He's about to be tortured, and he's about to be nailed to a cross and die. He has a dinner with his disciples, with his apostles, who are actually about to just dip on him as soon as these Roman soldiers come and arrest Jesus. They're all going to abandon him. Hours before this happens, Jesus, knowing all this is going to happen, he goes and he washes the disciples' nasty feet as a sign showing them that he is there to serve and not be served, showing them that he is there and he loves them. Jesus is going through this intense, high-stress situation, yet he responds by serving. And then when Jesus is literally dying on the cross, he's been tortured, he has the crown of thorns on his head, he's nailed to this cross, the words that come out of Jesus' mouth are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those are the words that Jesus speaks in this high-stress situation. And we, as followers of Jesus, are called to reflect him and live the way that Jesus lived. And that's one of the reasons why we went through the book of John. Like, if we are going to call ourselves Christians, what that means is that we are reflections or representatives of Jesus to the world. So if we are not living like Jesus, if we aren't responding the way that Jesus responded, then we aren't living out the calling that God has on our lives. And you cannot live out the calling, you cannot live like Jesus if you don't know who Jesus was, if you don't know how Jesus lived, if you don't know how he responded. And we'll get into that a little bit later. So instead of freaking out on the people around us, instead of freaking out on our loved ones, one thing that I want to encourage you and challenge you to do is just to be honest about what's going on. Like I said in Galatians 6:2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ." We are called to be there for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to weep with those who weep. So instead of just like holding all of this stuff on the inside, man, have the humility to share with those around you what's going on. Have the humility to actually speak the things out that you're stressing out, about. Speak the things out that you're like holding on to and bearing, so that the people that are there for you, that God has surrounded you with, the people that love you, can deal with it with you, just like my wife did in a loving, it was loving, honestly. I make it sound like harder than it was, but it was very loving. So anyways, verse 10, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And so here, this is where James stresses the importance of us knowing the word of God and learning from the examples of the people that God has put inside this book. And so I am going to just tell you straight up and blatantly that you need to be reading and studying your Bibles. You need to be spending time with Jesus, because you cannot live your life for the glory of God if you do not know his word, if you don't know who he is, if you don't know how he works, if you don't know how he functions. You cannot consistently be pouring out God's love to people if you aren't being filled with his love. We need to be investing in the primary reason you were created. And I say this all the time. The primary purpose of you sitting in this room, of you having breath in your lungs, the primary reason your heart is still beating in this moment is to have a love relationship with your creator. That's the primary reason why God created you, because he loves you and he wants to have a personal love relationship with you. That cannot happen if you are not investing and spending time with him. He has already made himself available. He is omnipresent. He is always there. He is always ready. He's given us his word. He is ready to spend time with you. He is there. We are the ones, which is just crazy to think about, how we, as these limited small, insignificant, created beings think that we are too busy for the God of the universe, for the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. We are so arrogant and prideful that we think that we are too busy to spend time with God. It's like, it's insane. It's wild when you take a step back and you think about it logically. Like, we ought to be the people that have to wait in line for years just to have one conversation with God. Yet God says that he literally bends his ear to hear you, to hear your prayer, to hear you communicating to him. Like, we need to deeply prioritize our time with the Creator. Every single person in this room should have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, come talk to me or come talk to one of our leaders. We've got Bibles. We'll give you one right meow. And you can have the Word of God with you and take it with you wherever you go. There's literally free apps everywhere. You can go on the internet. You can find it. God's Word is available. It's not available everywhere in the world. Man, I was talking to a woman from Iran that attends our church. And they had to, the way that they would, I don't even remember exactly how, some person snuck in books of the Bible and they would read it and they would study it and they would have to like memorize it and they would write like little notes of it so that they can keep it. And then they were eventually found out and all kinds of like horrible stuff happened to them. And that's how she got to America. But we have the incredible privilege of having access to God's word, and not just access to God's word, but access to like commentaries and teachers on the internet to teach you and show you what it is that God's word is communicating. Like, we need to take advantage of this. And in this passage specifically, James refers to the prophets as being examples to us, people like Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the list goes on and on. If you guys don't know the stories of these men, then I highly encourage you, man, get in the Old Testament, start reading the stories of these individuals, and you will see the kind of deep suffering that they went through that God used to prepare them for what he had for them. But one man that James mentions by name is this man, Job, which many scholars believe is the oldest book in the Bible for multiple reasons. If you want to talk about it with me later at the FNF, you can. But for those of you that don't know the story of Job, Job was the dude that lost all of his wealth and all of his kids on the same day and found out about it in the same minute, and then lost his health and was just went through just immense pain and suffering for a long period of time. And Job's response when he found out that he lost all of his kids, that all of his kids had died, and that all of his wealth was stolen from him, these are the words that came out of his mouth. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." At the end of the book of Job, we see that Job is a better man and he is a more blessed man after his intense suffering when you compare the Job at the end of the book to the Job at the beginning of the book. And the Job at the beginning of the book was a great dude. Like, he was a dude that loved God. He was a dude that was taking care of the poor. Like, he was a good man. But he was a better and more blessed man at the end. Why? One, because he had a greater understanding of who God was and how God worked. He had a more intimate and deeper relationship with the God of the universe. Two, he had more wisdom. He had more humility. And the Lord blessed him with more wealth and children than he had before. And I'm sure for those of you that have walked with Jesus for a long period of time, I'm sure that when you think back to times of suffering that you've gone through, you can see when that season has ended and you have the opportunity to look back, you can see how God used that to really solidify and grow your faith in him. And he used those things for the good. He used it to grow your character. He used it to mature you. And the purpose of the Lord that James talks about in verse 11, you've seen the purpose of the Lord. The purpose of the Lord is what's promised in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. And all things mean all things. It means God uses the really stupid decisions that you've made in your life. He uses those things for the good when you continue to pursue him, when you grow in your relationship, when you continue to love him and pursue him and live out the purpose that he has for you. He uses the dumb things that you've done for the good. He uses the horrible things that people have done to you. He turns around and he uses them for the good. Man, just last night, I had the opportunity to, some horrible things happened to a youth student. And I was sitting with this student and another leader and had the opportunity to share some things that have gone on in my life, some really like personal things with this individual, to come alongside them and encourage them and let them know that like how, what you're feeling right now, what you're going through, like you're not weak, you're not like worthless, you're not unlovable, you're none of these things because of what happened to you. Like I know what you're feeling, I know what you're experiencing. Like God uses these things that we've experienced, what we have gone through, to come alongside other people that are suffering, that have gone through similar things or the exact same thing that we have gone through, to come and encourage them and to be his hands and feet in their lives and to love on them the way that he does. And so the very last thing that James says is that in verse 11, he says how the Lord is compassionate. So you've heard of the steadfastness of Job and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, which is he works all things together for the good, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And in your trials and your suffering, you experience the compassion and the love and the mercy of God in a way that is so much more than just knowing it. And it's knowing that God is loving and merciful and compassionate is one thing. Knowing that in your mind. Knowing that that is a fact. But experiencing God's love, experiencing God's compassion, it's experiencing God's mercy is a very different thing. And it makes it so much more real when you experience it. Because like James talks about in the beginning of the book, like talk is cheap. Anyone can say anything. Anyone can say I love you to you. Anyone can say that they care for you. Anyone can say that they're going to be there for you. But somebody that shows that they love you with their actions, someone that actually is there for you, someone that does actually take care of you, those are two very different things. Someone just saying the words and someone living it out. And so we see and we experience through our trials and our suffering when God gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of something where you shouldn't have peace. When God surrounds you with people that love you and are there for you and bear that burden with you, he is showing you, you are experiencing his love and his compassion and his mercy. In verse 12, it says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. And don't worry, we're almost done here. Again, this is what Jesus said. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. I mean, fast forward to the future, we can dye our hair, but no, I'm just kidding. Sorry, bad time for a joke. Verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So what James and Jesus are talking about here is integrity, right? Our actions ought to back up the words that we say. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Don't use phrases like, I swear I'll do it. I swear, I promise. And especially don't use phrases like, I swear to God, I'm going to do this thing. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no, right? Your character should make your words trustworthy. And so in closing, I want to just share some last things that I believe are paramount. And I could have been more creative and tried to like fit these things within this passage, but you know, it is what it is. The first thing I want to communicate to you is that God loves you more than you can imagine. As Zach was talking about with as we're going through James, there's a lot of challenges in this book, a lot of like standards of living. But we have to understand that God doesn't give us this standard of living because he wants you to go through life stressed out about how you're never meeting the standard and just constantly worried about every step that you're taking and every decision. That's not why God gave us this standard of living. The reason why God gave us this standard of living is because he loves us. He wants you to truly live out the most satisfying and fulfilling life that you can possibly live. You are his children, and he wants what is best for you. And the best, the most fulfilling and satisfying life is not the easiest, and it is not the most pleasurable. You got to understand that. You got to separate easy and pleasurable from best and most fulfilling. Because the best and most fulfilling, most times, is not the easiest. As James talks about here, we have to have joy in trials because that is what God uses to develop us and prepare us. But when we live this life the way that God called us to live it, you are literally living out your you are living out what you were created for. You are living out your purpose. And that is what God wants for you. He gives us these standards. He gives us this word out of his immense love for us because he cares for us and he doesn't want you to have to go through the consequences that sin brings. The next thing is that suffering isn't forever. It's temporary. Right? This trial that you're going through, this difficulty that you're going through, it's not going to last forever. So my challenge to you, my encouragement to you is to go through it, but don't go through it alone. Use your community that God has given you. Use the brothers and sisters in Christ that he has given you. Be honest with them, man, and consistently go to your Father in prayer and time of community and fellowship. Another thing is actively live out and use the gifting that God has given you. Because God did not call you to just be a consumer of the church. He did not call you to just come and sit and receive, and then go and do whatever you want. No, you are a part of the body of Christ. God has given you specific experiences, specific gifts, specific talents to use for his glory, to come alongside and be his hands and feet in other people's lives. So if you are not using the gifts that God has given you, if you aren't using the talents that God has given you for his glory, it is time to start now. It's time to start now living your life for Christ and living your life to serve and not to be served. And I just want to double tap. Read your Bibles and spend time with Jesus. That's why you were created, to spend time with your Creator. He loves you. He wants to spend that time with you. He wants to communicate to you how much he loves you. He wants to show you the way that he has for you. But you have to stop what you're doing and stop trying to live your life and do the things that you want to do and put in the time, the energy, the effort, and submit yourself to what God has for you. Invest in that time with Jesus. Make him a part of every decision that you make when it comes to life and go the way that he calls you to go. And when he calls you to go, go. If you believe that he's calling you to make a significant change in your life, then do it. Take a step of faith and do it. It's not what he has for you. And you truly want to honor and glorify him, he's going to shut the door. But if you really believe this is what he's calling you to, and you, like I said, you truly desire to glorify him with your life and the decisions that you make, he is going to show you the way that he has for you. And so I'm just going to remind you, your primary purpose is to be in a love relationship with your Creator. Your secondary purpose is to be his hands and feet in the world, to go out and show the world who he is, to represent him in the way that you speak and the things that you do and bring other people into their primary purpose, which is have a relationship with him. And I want to remind you that Christianity is not passive, it's active. It's about actions. James said, just like what Zach was talking about, man, James says, you can say that you have faith all day. You can claim the title Christian all day, but if your life is not reflecting it outside these doors, then it's useless. It means nothing. Talk is cheap. The life that you live, the choices that you make, the actions that you make, that is what proves your faith. That is what proves the faith that you claim to have. Remember that Christianity is not a passive lifestyle. It is an active lifestyle. And the last thing is Christianity is not individualistic. It is communal. So if you are an island, if you don't have any close friends, any close relationships, then you are not living out the life that God has for you. You are not. You need to invest in relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need brothers and sisters in Christ being his hands and feet in your life, And other people need you to be his hands and feet in their life. It goes both ways. It is not an individualistic lifestyle. It is a communal lifestyle. So with that, let's pray. And then let's worship our God one more time. And then we'll go to the FNF. So Father, we just come before you. And we thank you for this time again. Lord, we thank you that you are such a good and consistent Father. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. God, and so we just come before you in this moment, Lord, and we just repent of our sin. God, we repent of the things that we've been doing, the things that we haven't been doing. God, we just pray that you would transform our minds. God, that you would set our priorities straight, that you would convict us of the things that we need to take out of our lives. Lord, that you would fill us with such a fire and a passion to invest in our relationship with you, God, to spend time with you. Lord, I thank you for this place. Lord, I thank you for Ignition. I thank you for just this incredible community that you have given us. Lord, and we just pray that you would bless our time together, that you would bless the time at the FNF, that you would just use this time to just grow relationships and fellowship. Lord, that this would be a time of serious transformation in people's lives, Lord. So we thank you for everything that you do. Lord, we thank you for giving us the gift of your Spirit. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it is kind of late. I'm sorry about that. But we're going to do one more song of worship, and this is a time to reflect. This is a time for you to sit and really focus in on your relationship with God. So you heard me say a lot of words right now. Now is the time for you to commune with your Creator. Now is time for you to talk with and listen to your Creator. Maybe you haven't done this in a long time. Maybe this is the first time that you ever like sat and really spoken to God and asked God to speak to you. But that's what this time is. This is a time of response. So stop thinking about how hungry you are. Stop thinking about like what people around you might be thinking about you. Like, let's just use this time to respond and sit in the presence of our Creator. If you guys need prayer, if you want to talk to myself or one of our leaders, we're going to be standing over here on the side, and you can come and find us, and we'll talk with you and pray with you. But let's just focus in and let's worship our Lord one more time. Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.